I don't know if you've noticed over the last, three decades that there's a new religion that has been introduced to our world. And no doubt it was there even before that, but it's really kind of become even more prominent in the last three decades. And as you think about what that religion might be, I want you to back up and recognize that any time we are told something, any time claims are made to us about whatever it might be, we ought to have the mindset, we ought to have the determination that whatever we're told, whether in the realm of religion or even outside of religion, that we're going to check whatever we're told to see if it's really true or not. You know, there's a lot of information that circulates in our world today that's not true, but a lot of people believe it because it's just voiced so often, it's said so often that it just seems like it must be true. But we ought to be individuals that investigate things that we hear to see, is that really true or not? And so I believe that's something that we ought to do with what I'm using just as an introduction to this lesson. This isn't what the lesson is about today, but just as an introduction to this lesson today, to think about what I believe is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. You may not think of this as a religion, but I would suggest to you that it is. And it is the concept that has been permeating our society over these last several decades, this idea of global warming. You might think that's some political topic and David's just ventured into political world, but I'm not here to talk about a political topic. I'm here to say we need to investigate things that we're told. This is becoming a religion. And you think, how is that becoming a religion? Well, what does a religion involve? A religion involves laws. Guess what have been made in the name of global warming? Laws that you have to obey. Restrictions that you have to follow. Commandments, requirements that you have to keep. But all of these things are said, all of these commands, all of these requirements, all of these restrictions, all of these laws are made, we are told, for the higher good. That's what makes it a religion in my mind, is that this is being done for a higher good. I would suggest to you, go and investigate. Just go and investigate what has transpired over the centuries, not just in the last few years, what has transpired over the centuries in regard to the temperatures of this earth. And you'll find that over the centuries, it hasn't been much different than it is even in these last few years. We face what we sometimes call the hottest summer ever. And then what follows after that? Well, we don't know because we don't live there, but the coldest winter, we're told, is somewhere else. Well, how can you have the coldest winter come after the hottest summer, and that be global warming? And that's why there's been a morphing of this religion to talk about it as climate change, and that they've kind of gone away from the global warming terminology. And you think, why in the world are you even talking about this? Because I want us to get into this mindset of investigating things that we are told. The things that we hear, the things that everybody believes, are they always true? For example, this globe is covered 71% by water. Some estimates are a little bit higher. I haven't measured it myself. I'm just going on what other people are saying. If you've measured how much water there is, let me know. But some estimates say it's at least 71% water. That answers your global warming issue right there. Because with this earth, 3/4 water, the water on this earth is what controls the temperatures of this earth. That's the air conditioning that we have on this earth. 71% water. That means that only 29% of this globe is land. Only 29%. Well, how much of that is inhabited land? Not 29%. Only 14.5% of this globe is inhabited. Half of the land. Only 14.5% of this globe is inhabited. And of that 14.5% that's inhabited, only 17% of that 14% is industrialized nations. What does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? 2.5% of this globe is made up of industrialized nations. It's those nations that are responsible for global warming. How can 2.5% of something be affecting the whole when 3/4 of it is water? It reminds me of June Pack, who works in the office. She's got a little space heater underneath her desk. Apparently, we keep it too cold in the office sometimes. So she's got this little space heater underneath her desk. Do you know what that space heater is doing to the rest of the office? Not a single thing. You know why? Because we've got the air conditioning running. And that little space heater's not doing a single thing. Guess what the 2.5% of industrialized nations are doing to the rest of this earth? Not a single thing. Because that 71% air conditioning is taking care of the rest of the globe. You think, David, you're like way off in some world that I don't even know why you're talking about this. Because there's this religion out there about global warming. And what you're being told is that this global warming is going to bring about an end of the world. And I'm here today to tell us we need to investigate what the Bible actually says. Here's what the Bible does say. The Bible does tell us that the end is coming. Now, it's not going to have any, hear this, it's not going to have anything to do with some man-made global warming. It's going to have something to do with a God-made global warming, but the word warming is not really the right word there. This world is going to come to an end. So what I want to invite you to do is get your Bibles, and I just want to spend some time in 2 Peter chapter 3 looking at what it says, and I'm going to bring in this concept of making sure that we look at what people are claiming. And when people make claims, is it really what the Bible says? Because all sorts of claims are made about the end of times that are not supported by Scripture. Truly, the end is coming. Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. Are you with me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. All right? We're going to start in verse 10 where the Bible tells us that the Lord will come back. First word I have in my Bible in verse 10 is the word but, a word of contrast. It says, but the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? That's an expression used throughout the Old Testament to talk about a day of judgment that God brought upon certain nations and upon certain people. It's being used here to talk about that final day of judgment. The final day, the last day that this world is ever in existence, is the day of the Lord, when all people are going to be brought before Jesus to stand there on the day of judgment. Do you see the word will? The day of the Lord will come. You look at the verses that are on the screen back in verse 4 and verse 9 and verse 13. You have the word promise, promise, promise in all three of those verses. The day of the Lord will come. You go back earlier in the chapter, and we're not going to look at it. You go back early in the chapter, and Peter says there's people who are mocking you, saying, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? He said he's going to come. And Peter says, the Lord keeps his promise. The Lord will come. Now, how is he going to come, according to verse 10? He's going to come as a thief in the night. There are all sorts of people who want you to believe that they can predict, that they can predict the signs that are going to come before Jesus returns. The Bible says there are no signs that you are going to see that are going to give you an indication that Jesus is about ready to come. How do we know? Because the Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows that day or hour. Underscore that in your Bible. Nobody knows that day or hour when the Lord's going to come. If nobody knows, then how can they predict when the Lord's going to come? They cannot. What do we need to do? Investigate. When people make claims, don't just accept, oh, well, look at all this bad stuff that's happening. There's wars and rumors of wars. Well, that means Jesus is about ready to come back. No, it doesn't. There's no verse in the Bible that says wars and rumors of wars are an indication that Jesus is about ready to come back at the end of time and judge all of the world. That verse was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. We need to investigate what people say. Lay it up next to the Bible and see, is that what the Bible says? First point today, the Lord will come back. He's going to come back as a thief in the night. What if it was today? Are you ready for him to come back today? What's going to happen? According to verse 10, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, the earth will be destroyed. You see the word will again? The word will again indicates this is a promise of God. It's a guaranteed of God. He is going to come back. And when he comes back, what's going to happen to the earth? There are some of your religious friends who want you to believe that when the Lord comes back, well, the earth isn't really going to be destroyed. Some of your religious friends would have you believe that when the Lord comes back, he's going to stay on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, that's not what Scripture says. There's some of your friends who would have you believe that when the Lord comes back, he's going to renovate the earth. Have you seen these fixer-upper shows on HGTV? They want you to believe that's what Jesus is going to do with the earth. He's going to renovate the earth. He's going to purge the earth with fire. He's going to rebuild it. He's going to make it new for you, and you're going to get to live on earth. And that's where heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be on earth. Is that what the Bible says? What does this verse say? This verse says that look in verse 10, where the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens... What's going to happen to the heavens? What's going to happen to the earth? These things are going to be destroyed. And what I want you to see as we go through verses 10 and following is that throughout the New Testament, God makes a distinction between the eternal dwelling place of God in heaven and where we live on earth. If the earth is going to last forever, and if that's where heaven's going to be, then how do you make sense of Jesus saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth? Well, if heaven's going to be on earth, well, why don't I just lay up treasures here? Because heaven's not going to be on earth. When Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, was he going to prepare earth for us? That doesn't make any sense. When you hear people make claims, standing in this pulpit, holding up a book like this, looking like this ugly dude here, you need to investigate even what this ugly dude says to see, is this what the Bible says? The Bible does not say that the earth is the same place as the eternal dwelling of God in heaven. But notice what it says is going to happen to this earth. Notice what it says is going to happen to the celestial realms where the birds fly and where the sun, the moon, and stars are. Look in verse 10, where it says that when the Lord comes back, the heavens and the earth, they're going to pass away. Jesus used that same word, pass away, in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away. The word that is used there for pass away is a word that means to come to an end. And so no longer be there, to pass away, to disappear, to cease to exist. Does that sound like something that's going to stick around for a while? No. This is something the Bible says will cease to exist. You are living on a planet right now that when Jesus comes back is going to pass away. It's going to cease to exist. And I love what verse 10 says, that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. You don't need to know Greek to know anything really. But I love the Greek word for great noise here. It's the Greek word roizodon, which doesn't mean anything to you, but in the Greek language, it was an onomatopoeia word, roizodon. You know, we have onomatopoeia like zoom. What does a car do? Zoom, zoom. The word sounds like what the car does. He says the heavens will pass away with roizodon. You can hear the action in the word. You can hear the swift movement in the roizodon. God is saying this place is going to be gone. It's going to pass away. It's not staying here. What else does verse 10 tell us about what's going to happen? Look at where it says the elements. The New King James says the elements will melt. You might not have the word melt in your Bible in verse 10. You might have the word destroyed or the word dissolved. That's actually a better translation there, because you have this same word in verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. Look at verse 10. The elements will melt or be destroyed. Look in verse 11. Therefore, since all of these things will be destroyed or dissolved, look in verse 12. Middle of the verse says, the heavens will be destroyed or dissolved. It's the same word all throughout. Three times. What's going to happen to the earth? Destroyed, dissolved, verse 10. What's going to happen to the earth? Destroyed, dissolved, verse 11. What's going to happen to verse 12? To the earth? Destroyed, dissolved. You get the idea? This earth is not meant to last. This earth is going, and so the Greek word that's used here means to reduce something by violence into its components. You got the picture of what's going to happen to this earth? This earth is going to be broken up. And that's why the Bible says the elements, the very small particles that make up the whole that we see of everything, even the small particles, even down to the little elements. Y'all remember the periodic table? Didn't you love the period? Some of you memorized. Some of you still have the periodic table of elements memorized. Wasn't that your favorite class? You know what's going to happen to all those little, you know what's going to happen to that periodic table? It's going to burn up. Won't that be great to see that happen? But you know what's going to happen to all those elements on that periodic table? They're gone. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be dissolved. How is this going to happen? It says that there, if you look later on in verse 12, it does use, in all translations, it does use the word melt, that they will melt with a fervent heat. The word that is used here means to cause something to melt away and to dissolve. It says in verse 10 that they will be destroyed with a fervent heat. What's the highest temperature you've ever cranked your oven up to? You ever put it on broil? What's the highest temperature that it and God says it doesn't even compare? The word that's used here for fervent heat is a consuming heat. You may have cranked your oven up to the highest temperature you possibly could, but did it consume your oven? Maybe it did. I don't know. Did it consume your oven? No, it may have consumed the bird that was in there. It may have consumed the ham that you stuck in there, but it didn't consume the oven. God says there is a fervent heat coming that is going to consume, to destroy, to dissolve everything that this earth has. So look at the end of verse 10. Depending on your translation at the end of verse 10, the end of verse 10 says that all of these things, the earth and the works that are in it, will be, the New King James says, they will be burned up. Now, you may have a different translation. You may have a translation that says that the earth and the works that are in it will be discovered or found, or maybe you have the word exposed. Some translations say that the earth will be laid bare. And so there are some who have come to that expression that it's going to be laid bare, it's going to be exposed, that it's going to be discovered. And they say, so we'll see there, it's not going to be destroyed. What did we just see in this whole context? The entire context is talking about this earth being destroyed. Every word in this entire time, and that God keeps putting word after word after word to say, it's all going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. So perhaps if the proper translation is, oh, it's going to be discovered, it's going to be laid bare, does that mean it's not going to be destroyed by fire? Is it not possible that in this context, God is saying that he's going to take the earth, he's going to lay it bare so that the fire can come and consume it, to destroy it? Were you like me when you were a little kid and when you got in trouble? You got in trouble and you knew there was some punishment coming on the backside, that kind of punishment coming. Did you ever get laid bare before that punishment came? You know, not just the punishment on the outside, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Why did you get laid bare before that punishment was inflicted? So that you would feel the fullness of the punishment, right? Even if that's what this word means, it only means that God is doing that so that the earth feels, experiences the fullness of the destruction that it has coming. The last thing I want you to see about the earth being destroyed is in verse 13, where it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, which is just an expression that was used in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And the book of Revelation is just a symbolic expression to talk about there being a new environment, a new realm in which we live, where we have a new sky, a new realm above us, a new heaven, a new realm below us, a new earth. We're going to be a whole new environment when we leave this earth. Why do we need a whole new environment? Because this earth is no longer going to exist. This verse in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 talks about the return of Jesus, and it says that the first earth and that the heaven and the earth will have fled away. Some of you who speak Spanish may like this word. The Spanish word fugo comes from this Greek word. The heaven and earth will have fled away. It means it's going to disappear. Well, why are the heaven and the earth going to flee away? Because Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, because there was no place for them. In God's eternal plan, Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, there's no place for this physical earth anymore. So let me ask you this again. Those of your religious friends who want you to believe that when Jesus comes back, this earth is still going to be around either for 1,000 years or maybe for all of eternity as a renovated fixer-upper place for you to live on for eternity. Is that what the Bible teaches? Not in the least. The Bible says this earth is going to be destroyed. Now, we could stop the lesson there, and there would be some things you could take and understand and maybe be a better student and better teacher of God's Word. But I want you to look in verse 10. Because there's something in verse 10 that grabs my attention. Verse 10 not only says that the earth, look towards the end of verse 10. The end of verse 10 not only says that the earth is going to be burned up, but it says the works of the earth are going to be burned up. It's not just the planet. It's not just the globe itself that is going to be burned up. The Bible says that everything on it, every work that has been brought about on it, will be burned up, will be destroyed. The word that's used here for work simply means something that is brought about by work. And so you think about, there's a number of other times that the word works is used in the New Testament. We're not going to look at these. But just think about the fact that when you think about what does this mean that the works that are there on will be burned up? Just talking about the works that we engage in this life. Jesus talked about certain individuals doing works to be seen of men. Yep. The works that you do for other people to see you, those are going to be burned up. The works that our forefathers did, yep, those are going to be burned up. The works that we do with our hands, yep, those are going to be burned up, and including even the works of God's hands on this earth. When this says the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up, it is saying that all of God's material creation on this earth is going to be destroyed. There's a lot of efforts that have been made over the years to, you know, they say, save this, save that, and there's champion, you know, certain causes to save some endangered species or save some endangered forest or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying anything against any of that, but what I am saying is we can do all we can to save this or save that on this earth today, but guess what's going to happen in the end? It's all going to be destroyed. Every tree, every animal, everything that God has put on this earth, that's a part of the earth, and the works that are therein will be burned up. But here's what I want you to think about. Not just talking about God's creation. Every one of man's material accomplishments will be burned up. Every building that man has ever built. How long did it take them to make that FPL building up on PGA in 95, by the way? I mean, that took forever for them to finish. That funny-looking, weird-looking building. Every building that man has ever built is going to be burnt up. Every monument that man has ever made in order to remember something, in order to give, you know, honor to somebody, is going to be burned up. Every city that man has ever built, burned up. Every nation that man has ever put on is going to be burned up. Every military, no matter how powerful they are on this earth, every military is going to be burned up. But folks, we need to be more personal than that. When the Bible says both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up, your house, your beautiful house, to be burned up. Your car, your money,
will be burned up. Your every possession, every single material possession you have, it's going to be burned up. Your computer, your phone that you can't live without, your internet, it's going to be burned up. Your fancy little gadgets, going to be burned up. Everything that we have, every material possession that belongs to us that we have worked so hard to accumulate and to have, it's going to be burned up. You might like this next thought, I don't know. Your job is going to be burned up. Your degrees, your diplomas that you worked so hard to earn, going to be burned up. Your hobbies, your recreation, what you like to do for you, it's going to be burned up. Your kids' activities, those things that are so important for your kids to be involved in, so important that they might even miss church, are going to be burned up. Does that put things in perspective? Both the earth, okay, yeah, the globe's going to be burned up. Yeah, all the material creations that God made, yeah, I get that. Every material accomplishment and thing that I put so much effort to in this life that has no spiritual value is going to be burned up. Brother and sister in Christ, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about our perspective? What does that tell us about our focus? What does that tell us about where we need to concentrate our attention in this life? We get so enamored by things that we take our sights off of where they need to be. That's why Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. That again shows you the difference between heaven and earth. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And so as we close, I want you to take all of this and put it into the context of 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't want to make the application. I don't want to tell you what the proper response is. We've allowed the text to put it into perspective for us to say, wow, not just the earth, but everything in it is going to be burned up. What am I supposed to do? Look at the text. And Ivan, will you just fill the screen with everything you're seeing on your screen? You just click them all, put them all up on the screen. I don't have time to develop all of these, but I want you to see everything except for the last two. I've put on the last two, but everything above that is in this context. What am I supposed to do? I am to continue in holy conduct in verse 11. And just for emphasis, I put an S on the end of there just because in the Greek, it's actually plural. I don't know why, but in verse 11, in the Greek, it says that we are to continue in holy conducts. It's the only place in the New Testament where conducts is in the plural. I don't know why. It's just interesting to me. What does God say in verse 11? Since all of these things are going to be dissolved, He asks this question, what manner of persons ought you to be? Do you hear the question? Do you see the question? What manner of persons ought you to be? The question literally is, of what country are you? I love that. Of what country are you? And so here's the question, of what country are you? I'm not talking about America, or Mexico or Canada, or of what country are you? Are you of earthly country? Or are you of heavenly country? What manner of persons, holy conducts, and godlinesses. I know godlinesses is not a word, but in the Greek, it's plural also. It's the only place in the New Testament where godliness is in the plural. It's in this verse. I don't know why. God wants us to see this is to permeate all of our conducts, all of our godlinesses. Every part of our life is to be impacted. But not just that. What does he say in verse 12? We are to look, and the idea of looking here is to look expectantly, that we are expecting the Lord to come back. We look in verse 12 where it says we're not just looking for the Lord to come back, we're hastening the Lord to come back. Are you hastening the Lord to come back? Have you ever hastened somebody? Have you ever hastened the dog? Come on, get in the house. Have you ever hastened the dog to get back in the house? Have you ever hastened your kid? Come on, we got to go. That's hastening. When you're snapping at somebody, hey, that's not nice, by the way. Don't snap at somebody. But anyway, you can do it to your dog. Just don't do it to people. But that's what the word hasten means. Are you doing that to the second coming of Jesus? Come on, let's go. I'm ready. That's what the word hasten means. Are you doing that? Is that how much you want the Lord to come back? Not just with words, with our conducts and our godlinesses. Are we living our lives in such a way that says, go ahead, Lord, I'm ready? Do we go through our day and say, go ahead, Lord, I'm ready? That's hastening His coming. It's hastening and desiring to live in heaven where godliness, where righteousness dwells, according to chapter 3 and verse 13. You get down to verse 14. It says we need to be diligent. That's giving our all. Verse 14 says, be found in peace. That's peace with each other. Are you ready for the Lord to come back? We need to live in peace with each other. But not just pursuing peace and being diligent in peace, but being found without spot and blameless. We need to beware, verse 17. We need to grow, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says we need to focus on that which is eternal and not that which is temporary. As you think about your life, where is your focus? Do we need to be earthly focused at times? Of course we do. The Bible says things like, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Do I have to have a job? Yes. Do I need to work? Yes. Do I have to have an income? Yes. Do I need to have a house? Do I need to have transportation? Do I need to have clothes? You know what's going to happen to all your fancy clothes? They're going to burn up too. But do I have to have clothes? There's all sorts of earthly things I have to have. But is that my focus? That's what Jesus meant by lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Are there treasures we have to have on earth? Yes. But that shouldn't be our focus. So Jesus asked this question in Matthew 16, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or, Jesus says, let me ask you another question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can I ask you a personal question? Have you given anything in exchange for your soul? Have you put an emphasis on this life so much that you've exchanged your soul and its eternal destiny in heaven so that you can enjoy life here? Nothing wrong with enjoying life here as a Christian, but our focus should be on heaven and on taking as many people with us as we can. The world is going to come to an end. Not going to come to an end because of some man-made global warming. Investigate that. There's actually no evidence for man-made global warming. But the world is going to come to an end by a God-made global obliteration. And when that day comes, will you be sad that your earthly treasures have been destroyed? Or will you be happy because your treasures are laid up in heaven? This morning, where is your focus? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? If you're not ready, you need to get your life right today. You need to adjust your focus in life today. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth for you. I know He came to this earth for every one of the billions of people who's ever lived since Adam and Eve, but you need to understand He came to this earth for you. To die for you. To die for your sins. So that you can go to heaven. Do you believe that? The evidence is overwhelming that He did that for you. And He's called upon us to turn our lives away from self, away from sin, to turn our eyes and our lives in His direction, to repent of our sins, make up our mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And you can do what they did in the New Testament in order to be saved. You can be baptized, immersed in water, to be immersed into Christ, so that at that moment and not before, all of your sins might be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You might be added to His church, and God might register your name in heaven. If you've never been baptized for that to happen, why don't you do it today? To be raised to walk a new life, to be raised to walk holy in holy conducts, and godliness says, serving Him faithfully, laying up treasures in heaven for the rest of your life. Is your focus where it needs to be today? Are you saved today? Are you right with God today? The invitation song today is, "Just as I am, I come broken." And I love this song that took a hymn that we've sung for years and added another verse and added basically a chorus to it. Do you need to come to God today? I love the part of the song that says, "I come broken. I come to God. Where else can I go? I come to Jesus. I come to God. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded. I come to God. I'm wounded. To be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come to God guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb." And you know what happens when I come to God? You know what happens when I follow His plan of salvation? The song says, "And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God that He takes me just as I am." If you need to get your life right with God, if you need to change your perspective and your focus today, why don't you do it right now as together we stand and sing.